I want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights Podcast, broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My name is Ryan Smith.
My name is Nathan Copeland.
My name is Josh White. We talk about the weather a lot,
but
it's cloudy today,
mm-hmm.
and only 93. And I'm embarrassed to say only 93,
but it's August.
But it does feel so much cooler than the 108 last Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Do you feel like it's turning? Is it too soon to say that?
It's too soon.
Okay.
But the thing about it is, you know, Oklahoma is kind of like fishing. You know, you're fishing and you just watch the bobber and it kind of goes, whoop, it goes under, but then pops right back up.
Yep.
You're like, okay, that's not it.
Yep.
But there's something there.
Yep.
You know, eventually that thing's going to hook.
It's just a tease.
Yeah.
That's right.
So
I don't even like calling it a false fall because it's like, it's 93 out.
Yeah.
Like that's not fair.
It's a whisper.
A whisper. A false whisper.
Fall is coming. Pumpkin spice. Yeah.
Gross.
September 1st is the day in my brain when it flips. The
Here's
weather
a
doesn't
question.
Change, but in my brain it becomes fall.
When did pumpkin spice become a thing?
When Starbucks said it is a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Was that the 90s?
Cha-ching. No.
Like, I don't remember in the 80s pumpkin spice being a thing. Was that...
I don't even remember in the 90s. What? I think it was like mid to late 2000s, like closer to 2010, maybe.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
It's a newish development. Have you had one?
Oh, sure. I've had pumpkin spice pancakes, muffins, coffee, you know, candles, whatever. But I just thought this is not something that was really a deal growing up, but it seems like it's really a deal now.
Mm-hmm. And praise the Lord.
It's a holiday. It is a holiday unto itself.
Mm-hmm.
Pumpkin spice day?
Pumpkin spice season.
When does it start?
Like as soon as...
Now?
As soon as my buddy Sean is all about it. You know Sean.
I know Sean.
As soon as Sean can... He'll post. He'll post his first PSL. I promise you. I know Sean listens to the podcast, so he will totally, he'll be all about it. I'm going to get a text in about 2 hours after you post this, and he's going to be like, PSL all day long, baby, guaranteed. So Sean,
now, it used to be September 1st, but I think they've kind of started
sneaking it back. They got a pumpkin spice teaser. Is that what it is?
Do you guys know what Chick-fil-A has done?
I've heard. Today's the day, right?
Yes. First, a moment of silence. As we mourn the passing of the season of the Chick-fil-A peach milkshake.
Mm.
No. I like some sad.
Okay, let's see. Hold on.
No. Hey.
We're mourning.
That's mocking.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
That's mocking. I'm dead serious.
Try again.
Yeah.
I don't have a pad for that. I'm sorry.
We'll have to get one.
What would the morning pad sound like?
Well, I mean, just it's the like violins. That is what I was thinking, but I don't have any violins.
Yeah.
Air horn was the next one on the list, and that sounds more like celebration.
So the peach milkshake is gone for the season, but it's been replaced by two items, I understand, at Chick-fil-A.
Mm.
One, the s'mores milkshake.
Oh.
Yeah.
That's very fall.
Yeah.
That'll work.
Yeah.
Yep. Campfire.
And two, chicken and waffles.
I've heard.
Really?
It's like the chicken sandwich, but instead of the buns, it's waffles. And I'm assuming no pickles. No, like waffles.
Now, have you had it yet?
I have not.
I saw one of my buddies posted a picture this morning. He said he thought it was totally like an AI spoof marketing campaign, but he said, it's real. And he opened it up it was like, it's a thing. I wonder if it's kind of like McDonald's McGriddles with the syrup inside the pancake little thing.
That's what I'm worried. Are they pre-syrupped?
I don't know.
Or does the syrup accompany? Or is it optional? It seems like you would want the syrup.
Do you use syrup as a verb there?
I did.
Okay, yeah. Just checking. Go ahead.
I'm all about
syrup,
it.
Syrup the syrup.
I'm all about verbing nouns.
That's right. Well, it looks like we have homework between now and next week.
Yeah.
We've got to do some research for the podcast, and we will report back next Monday, or at the next recording of this podcast. So,
how would you eat the chicken and waffle sandwich?
Mm.
To me, I would
quickly
with my mouth.
Yeah. I mean, it would feel weird though holding
waffles,
waffle sandwich. But it is a sandwich. You chicken, like, do you maybe knife and fork?
Dip it?
I'm seeing a dip or like a syrup pour the syrup on each bite kind of a thing. I'm that guy. Yeah. I'm that guy with just about any type of sandwich. Like I like just equal portions of dressing on every. I don't dump it all over top. Anyways, but like,
are they still doing honey pimento cheese sandwiches?
I don't know. That probably went out with the peach milkshake.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. I don't.
Seems
I
summer
anyway.
Like a summer vibe.
Yeah,
it was like honey pimento jalapeno. Mm.
Yeah. It seems like they had dartboards. Just throw, what is it? Whoa, pimento cheese. Who put that up there?
What's left in the fridge?
Yeah. All right. Jalapeno. Like why for not? Chick-fil-A, they'll buy anything.
Yeah. Well, if you've had the chicken and waffles from Chick-fil-A or even the s'mores milkshake, we'd love to hear back some feedback, some recommendations.
Both.
Maybe
at
both.
At the same time.
One meal. It's a flavor explosion extravaganza. Mm-hmm. So we'll see if we can get something in between now and next week, and we'll report back unless you report to us first. So
sounds good.
Let us know. All right. Diving in. Question one. It's a great, great question. Starts off right here. It says, why do some worship songs cry out for the Holy Spirit to come or to fill us? Didn't that already happen at Pentecost and when a person is saved? Or are those songs referring to another way in which the Spirit comes and fills us?
Yeah. Good question.
I love it. What people can't see on the podcast
because
we're not video is both Nathan or Ryan and I both pointed at Nathan. You go, bro.
This is a wonderful question, and yeah. I appreciate the questioner listening closely. We sing a few songs like that. In fact, there's a song we sing. I think it's called "Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God," which kind of it's kind of a prayer that kind of echoes the question here. Or even like "Speak, O Lord," I think there's a reference to the Spirit planting the Word deep in our hearts and causing our faith to rise, causing our eyes to see. So it's a great question, and I think the questioner's right also that they're kind of keyed in here that something unique and powerful is happening at Pentecost, and something unique and powerful is happening at conversion when we first believe in Christ. So if you go to Acts chapter 2, it tells the story how all the followers of Jesus are gathered in one place, and they're all filled with the Spirit, and they speak in tongues. And if you look back in Acts, like at chapter 1, verse 5, you can understand that Acts 2 is the fulfillment of Acts 1, 5, where Jesus, you know, says to them, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Acts 2 is kind of the fulfillment of that. So they're baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. What's interesting about that and what's unique about Pentecost is that it kind of marks this new day in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you go back into the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon certain individuals for specific tasks for a specific season. So just one example, like that guy Samson. If you look at the Samson story, he's a special individual. The Spirit came upon him for special assignments, kind of in special moments, special occasions. But after Pentecost, every believer, not just the disciples, not just special servants of the Lord, but every believer is baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12:13 is a very important verse here. It says, "For we were all baptized in one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all given," it says, "one Spirit to drink." So again, the point there is that every believer is baptized in the Spirit. Every believer is filled with the Spirit when we become members of Christ's body. In other words, when we trust Christ, when we become Christians. Now, I think it's maybe important to say some of our Pentecostal friends at this point will point to Acts 2 and they'll say, yeah, but everyone there was already a believer. So when you think about baptism in the Spirit, that's something that happens to only some believers after they are saved. And it results in speaking in tongues. That's kind of the Pentecostal charismatic reading of that. But I think it's pretty clear, I think, that it kind of misunderstands the unique nature of Pentecost, this specific moment when the Spirit is poured out to all believers. That's what's going on there at Pentecost. And the tongues that they speak there are for a specific purpose. All these believers, all these disciples were gathered from all over the world, essentially. These Jewish people were there in Jerusalem, and they heard the word of God. They heard the gospel in their own language, their own tongue, right? So those are known languages that are being spoken there. It's just a unique moment that really is in fulfillment of prophecy, and that is really going to sort of, you might say, foreshadow the mission of the church, which is that the gospel is going to go forth to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So I think that's what's happening there at Pentecost. It's a unique experience. But whenever you say it only happens to some believers after they're already Christians, what you do there is you divide Christians into sort of first-class Christians who are baptizing the Spirit, they speak in tongues, and then second-class Christians who, you know, those kind of special things don't really happen. And I think a much better reading of that, a much more consistent reading, is to see baptism in the Spirit as something that all believers experience at conversion. But then that second phrase, filling with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, that is something that happens at conversion. And it's something that happens to varying degrees, according to God's grace, throughout the Christian life. So, for example, Paul in Ephesians 5:18, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." It's a command, be filled with the Spirit. Well, I mean, how do you do that? Well, we pray, and we trust God that He will, not completely unlike Samson, right? In those Old Testament sayings, He will fill us for specific ministry tasks. He will help us to grow. He will give us seasons of growth in the Christian life. He will especially empower us to obey the Word of God. So again, different believers are going to experience that in different ways at different times. But that does not mean that you're not filled with the Spirit or indwelt by the Spirit at conversion. I think you are. So is every believer baptized in the Spirit? Yes. Is every believer filled with the Spirit? Yes, but there are subsequent fillings with the Spirit where the Spirit is made manifest in more powerful ways by God's grace,
yeah,
for God's glory. So again, baptism, something happens at conversion. It happens to every believer. Filling happens at conversion too, but it also happens in different degrees, you might say, throughout our Christian lives. And that's what we should pray for. And that's what we should work for, to keep in step with the Spirit. And ultimately, also, we're going to say, that's connected to the Word. Mm. Understanding the Word and obeying the Word and applying the Word, understanding the wisdom of the Word in special ways.
Yeah.
So hopefully that's clear. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think there's aspects of this that come into play whenever our weakness comes to the fore, right? I mean, just like you said, like temporary fillings, not really temporary fillings, but added fillings. I mean, you think of people on the mission field that are trying to communicate, right? And there have been times where people share, like, I was talking and they were understanding me, and they were talking and I was understanding them. I don't know how that worked, but it just did, and the Lord used it to bring this person to faith. Like, I think that stuff happens, right? Well,
absolutely, and I think evangelism is a really good example. Yeah. I think preaching is a really good example.
Yeah,
that's how we pray.
Yeah,
Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Right, you know, the preacher may pray, "Fill me with Your Spirit, speak through me," yeah. And that's a supernatural act. That's a supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit that takes us beyond what we can do in our own strength, and we pray for it, and we ask for it, and we can do that in song,
yeah,
as well.
Yeah. And I think it's a helpful metric too, because if you're looking at what direction is, or what's the focus on in that moment, right? Is it on you, or are you focusing on you in that moment? Well, there's probably something a little bit wonky going on right there, but it's specifically to point to God and His glory.
Amen.
In the midst of that. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'll take kind of a different angle at the question, particularly referencing the worship songs that cry out for the Spirit to come. I do think some of those are written lazily, mm-hmm, and from a different theological bent, that because they are popular, we can import and then try to ascribe a theology to them that they didn't necessarily initially come from. So I think it's important that we emphasize that the Holy Spirit is in believers. I think it's important that we emphasize the Holy Spirit is not only at work when we feel an emotion or a warm fuzzy.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Spirit recalls to mind the things of Christ, and he convicts and he guides. Now, a lot of times I think that does combine with emotion, as it should. You know, we should love Christ and be thankful for his word. But I do think some of modern worship songs, and this may have been before, I don't know, as well, do call for a movement of the Spirit of make me emotive. Mm. And in so doing, indicate that that's the only way that the Holy Spirit works. Mm. There are some songs from, as you said, that more charismatic perspective and from some of those churches that are, I think, calling for a second baptism or a, you know, some kind of work or indwelling of kind of leveling up as a Christian that we don't affirm. So certainly we sing from the theology that we understand and that we believe, and so some of these terms can be incorporated, I guess, to a degree, but some of them are meant differently than we understand, and so it's important to know and understand where our songs come from.
Yep.
Sure.
And what they are trying to accomplish. And again, I think it's just become a bit of a junk drawer term. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Fill this place. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? Yeah. And
it's an interesting question, given the fact that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent.
Yeah. It's kind of that. So it's very popular. It's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I'm just like, well, yeah, you're in the Holy Spirit's. Yeah. Territory. Like,
are we welcome here? I mean, that's the question.
Yeah. Like, that's not, it's like, yeah. Anyway.
All right. Next question. Good afternoon. It is afternoon.
Hey.
Actually, that works great.
Very prescient.
That's convenient. I've always thought of God's mystery as persisting after we go to heaven. I believe our relationship with him will be perfected, but we will not know everything about God. Recently, I encountered an argument for 1 Corinthians 13:12, saying that for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. That's 1 Corinthians 13:12, implying that we will in fact fully know God and are fully and in fully knowing him have all knowledge as he does. What are your thoughts? Will God stop being mysterious when we go to heaven?
Yeah, it's a really interesting question. In direct context, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is talking about love and goes into some different areas, but says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. So he's talking about understanding more. I do think in some ways, the mystery of God, just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, will be removed, in that we'll see him face to face. We will understand clearly, not with a sin nature, not with sin bent. You know, with every part of who and what we are, we will be able to see and behold God. In that way, the mystery will be removed. Now, because we know God doesn't mean we know everything God knows. Because we are in heaven doesn't mean we can do everything. We do not become God, in other words, or like God in that way. So I think we will know him fully, experientially, visually, you know, all the things. But as far as having the actual mind and capabilities, and as we said Sunday, the incommunicable attributes of God, I don't think those will ever be for us in whole.
Yeah.
Well said. Yeah, the questioner says, I've always thought of God's mystery as persisting after we go to heaven. Yeah, I agree with you. In some sense, that mystery is taken away. We'll have a whole new experience. Seeing God face to face, it's impossible to imagine. But I would change it just slightly to say, you know, even more, his infinity will persist after we go to heaven. And I think it's important to keep in mind that distinction between the creator and the creature. You know, God will forever be infinitely more glorious and powerful and beautiful than we can ever be and than we can ever imagine, because we're finite. We're not infinite like he is. And so it's impossible for finite creatures like us to ever attain infinite knowledge of who God is. You know, we can know him truly, but we can't know him exhaustively or infinitely because we're finite, and we will remain so forever. But this is actually really, really good news, right? Because it means we will never be bored in heaven. There will always and forever be more to know and more to discover and more to enjoy and more to worship when it comes to our knowledge of God and our relationship with him. So, yeah, that's a... Again, a thought that's impossible to really kind of wrap your mind around because, again, we're finite. But for all eternity, we will just have more to discover and more to revel in and more to worship because God is infinite.
Yeah. You said that about being bored. It kind of flashed an illustration in my mind. Met with the guy, and he was telling me about his son when he was younger. And the kid was acting out. He was having some difficulties just learning. And the teacher took him in the library, and he's probably like, 7, 8 years old, 9 years old, something like that. And he's like, okay, the teacher took him in the library and said, these are typically your books for your age, but I want you to pick anything in this library that interests you. And he goes and picks up The Lord of the Rings, right? Obviously, well, what we would think of is way over a 9-year-old, 10-year-old's head, but he goes and picks up Lord of the Rings, and he chews through it, right? And he just is engaged with it. And he was like, he was just bored. He needed something, an outlet that was above what the expected learning level was. And so when we think about going to heaven and going to eternity, you're exactly right. I think there's something beautiful about knowing that we're going to learn about God for all of eternity. When we're not going to land, the last sentence says, implying that we'll, in fact, fully know God and fully knowing him, have all knowledge as he does. I don't want that responsibility.
You would be God at that point.
Yeah, exactly.
That's not good.
Exactly. I think the Mormons have something to say about that, but that's not us, right? And so the creation, creator distinction, I think is huge whenever it comes to this. And it's something that we should look forward to. So, yeah. All right. Speaking of delighting in God, we have a next comment. It's coming up, comment, and then I'll read a passage from a book that they submitted. If you've not read Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper, it's a great book. The texter sends this. They say, hello, I just finished listening to last week's podcast, the last one that we recorded. And the last question, specifically, I think it was dealing with rest, and they reference particularly your response, Ryan, reminded them of something that they read in John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. And they included the passage for reference as it illuminated their understanding for how we're made and are at our best when we glorify him. It's a loving invitation for us to delight in him. And I'll just read a small excerpt from the picture that they sent of the page. It's page 38 of Don't Waste Your Life, on the beauty of Christ. And it says this, it says, I want to be free from self and full of joy in God. I want to enjoy making much of God, not me. And I want the fullness of my joy to last forever. If you respond this way to God's invitation, then you will also have an answer to the fear that I mentioned earlier and that you are just being used by God when he creates you for his glory. Now we see that in creating us for his glory, he was creating us for his for our highest joy. He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Forgive me for stumbling through that. If you want the reference, happy to send that to you. But encouraging comment from the conversation on rest last week. So any thoughts on that?
Absolutely. And we could probably read this entire book.
Sure.
On the podcast, but I love what immediately follows that on the page. It says, God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is the most loving act. Anyone else who exalts himself distracts us from what we need, namely God. But if God exalts himself, he calls attention to the very thing we need most for our joy. And so that speaks to a question that we had, I believe it was last episode, one before that. You know, is God an egomaniac? calling us to his glory. Like, no, and then that way, he's a loving, loving father, wanting to give us the absolute best, which is himself. Mm. Yeah, so love this. Thank you for sending that in.
Amen.
Just a quick plug for reading John Piper. John Piper is an older guy now. I think he's still active preaching, I think. Mm-hmm. But in my early 20s.
I think he
20s,
retired and went to the beach to collect seashells.
Oh, is that what he did?
I think
in Punta Gorda, Florida.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe that's not him.
It's a pre-illustration.
No. I was there on the grassy knoll when he said that stuff.
Where's the picture? Right there. That's the picture.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah. Famous Passion Sermon.
I'm out there somewhere. Piper. I'm way to his left. That's cool. Anyway, he's just an interesting guy who I think has. I mean, more than anybody that I can think of, has helped sort of raise people's eyes to the glory of God, and how that's a great thing because God repeatedly demands that He be worshipped and honored and glorified and enjoyed, and that's a beautiful thing because it coincides perfectly with our desire to worship. And to see things and to revel in things and enjoy things that are truly glorious. Mm-hmm. So these things, as Piper says, they're not at odds. The purpose for which God created the world and the purpose for which we are made are one and the same, mm-hmm. to glorify God. So that's what we should seek. That's what we should seek to do. We should seek to find as much joy as we can in God. I remember one point he said, it is okay to just go ahead and glut on God and His Word and His beauty and His gospel. And I said, wow, that's really a kind of weird way to say it, but I get it. And the Psalms talk that way, and Paul talks that way, leaving everything else behind and pressing forward to what's ahead, you know, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're made for, mm-hmm. and what a great thing that God is infinitely glorious.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Last question. Is God showing partiality? We talked about partiality in the sermon yesterday, beginning James chapter 2, 1 through 7. Is that right? Yep. Mm-hmm. Great sermon, by the way.
Yes.
The question is God showing partiality in the fact that that only His chosen elect will be saved, spending eternal life in His presence?
I would say yes, if He chose or elect or saved only those who had some kind of particular attribute. You know, if He said, well, okay, I'm only going to save the smart ones. I'm only going to save the humble ones. I'm only going to save, the charismatic ones,
The tall ones.
The tall ones, yeah.
The rich ones.
Hey, I'm out.
The well-dressed ones.
I'm out, yeah. If He did that based on what He was drawing from the people themselves, then yes, He would be showing partiality for those He saves. But what we see clearly in the Scripture, and what we read together as a response, call and response passage from 1 Corinthians, as well as what I closed up the sermon with, God delights to choose and to call and to save those whom that the world would reject. He is in His impartiality completely whole, in that there is no attribute of mankind that He calls us to have first. You know, yep. Other than simply surrender. You know,
admit that we have nothing to offer.
Yeah,
those who confess they are unworthy.
Yeah, in which instance you're immediately saying, I have nothing for you to be partial to.
Yeah.
There's nothing for us in and of ourselves to draw Him to us. Bible's clear; He has drawn near to us by his own volition, his own will. And yeah, it's not because of anything we have done or anything we are that he saves and loves us, but by his own very nature that he loves that which is unlovable.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'll just add one thing there. You know, and I don't know exactly where the questioner is coming from here, but sometimes people have a little bit of a sense that, you know, there are some people who deserve, or maybe all people deserve, salvation somehow. And it's just, that's just the wrong end of the telescope. Not mm-hmm. one person is worthy. Not one person deserves salvation. So for God to save certain sinners who are running the opposite way, it's just grace. Mm-hmm. We don't want God to be fair in that sense. We want him to be gracious and merciful. And again, that's what we pray for. I mean, like the filling of the Holy Spirit, we pray that God would convict of sin and draw people unto the Savior, because that's the only way that we're ever going to turn and be saved.
Yeah, beautiful. Awesome. Very good. Well, any other thoughts for today?
Chick-fil-A.
I'm still thinking about that Chick-fil-A sandwich.
It's not breakfast, but is it a breakfast thing, right?
I don't think so.
Chicken and waffles is all-day thing, man.
That changes the dynamic substantially.
Yeah. I mean, it's a sandwich.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway.
It might be a late afternoon find out. Pre-dinner. Little dinner pregame action going on the way home. Let's see what happens.
Gotta warm up your stomach.
That's right. Appetizer. Cool. Well, hey, thank you so much for listening to this edition of the Arrow Heights Podcast. 918-280-9628 is the text number, the number to text if you have questions or thoughts. Thank you so much for giving us your time. We'll talk to you next time on the Arrow Heights Podcast.